bachelor.
My mum.
I
entitled the name of this discussion on this parsha, The Compassionate One. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Before we go into that piece of scripture from Deuteronomy 21 verse 10 to 25 verse 19 and the teaching from the prophets Isaiah 54 1 to 10. Before reading this section of scripture, a few questions come to mind, and I think they're very important questions because everyone's had them at one point, or we have someone close to us that will have those questions. Questions, let's go through a couple of them first, just so you get in the feel of where I'm leading with this. What to do when we lose our way? Question mark. And it can happen. It can be ill health, it can be family tragedy, it can be the run of the mill of the life. What's at the core of our approach to life as believers, as God's children? How do we reignite love for God? How do we reignite love for life and for our fellow human being? How do we treat ourselves? How do we treat others? What's at the core of our faith in our heart? You know, we're told that we'll believe with our heart. It's the only way we can believe. It's got to be in a start within our heart first. Someone can tell you God loves you and you should love him back, but you got to know God. But how do you project that love? How do you just love? If you're just blessed with just loving God and loving everyone else to begin with, you are a blessed being and you should probably be in the heavens sitting with Christ at his right hand now, you know, because it's not an easy walk. We are told throughout scripture and just through the world that we look at, we live in a corrupt world. And well, what's it say in Jeremiah? The heart of man is sickful.
Above all things.
Desperate above
and
all
wicked
things.
To the point
wicked
of
to the point of desperation. Who can fathom it? How does a heart like that simply love God because he loved us? And we're told that in scripture, we love God because he loved us first, okay? And you will love the Lord your God. How do you come to express this out of your heart, specifically living in a world that causes your heart to become hard? And a life that can be so trying that the human way, and it's in almost all animals on this earth, we all share these two principles that when faced with something on the path of life, we have the option of fight or flight. Every psychologist and psychiatrist will tell you that. We have fight or flight. You either keep going or you run away. And all animals will do this. If the, you know, a predator might see a group of bigger predators and think, you know, I'm actually not going to go and eat that one for breakfast. There's too many of them. I'm going to run. Humans are the same. We could run from the larger animals or we could stand there with the spear and fight. You know, that sounds very tribal and carnal, but that's nature. And that's nature on planet Earth, the two decisions we really have. So this part of our mind, the science of our mind, is programmed to fight or to fly, to fly away. That's our programming, so it makes it even harder to address these questions because of the human heart. So what do we do when we lose our way? How do we help others if they're beginning to lose their way, if they fall off the wagon, so to speak? What is actually at the core of our faith? I mean, we believe in our hearts God raised his son from the dead. We know that he's been made Lord and he died for our sins, but how do we truly come to love him? What ignites that love? What's at the core of it all for the human heart? What's going to help us? It's easy in principle to know all these commandments, but how do we motivate it? Compassion. Compassion. Compassion is the key and the answer to all those questions. That might sound very easy. It's just one word. But I want you to think about the nature of compassion. I want you to think about the time that you have shown compassion. Have you ever picked an animal up that's got a broken wing? Have you seen someone cry and run to their aid? How would you feel when you're in a really difficult place? You want compassion. You need people just to sometimes give you the break, just give you the compassion. And compassion, although soothing, also comes, it comes with rest. Compassion gives you a sense of rest. It lets your heart rest. Well, you've been shown compassion. I'm not talking about mercy. Mercy is a little bit different. A judge can give mercy. So you look, you've got hard circumstances, I'm going to give you mercy. That's different. We're talking compassion is a feeling. Compassion is an emotion. Compassion is a working in the spirit. Compassion is almost undefinable, and I think it joins grace perfectly. It's the one thing that can, and it's the one place where we're truly heard by God, because it's usually when we're in that broken state and when we're on our knees and we need that soothing touch. That's compassion. Our want and our need is for compassion. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 says, "A righteous man will take care of the animal, but the wicked, even his compassion is cruel." And it's funny that the righteousness that God likes to see in us is brought about by compassion. It's motivated by compassion. I'm going to go through this a couple of times, because throughout these scriptures we're going to hear a lot about compassion. And by no means do I ever want to state that somehow under these Sinai teachings compassion came first, because Sinai is also full of some pretty harsh judgments as well. But they wouldn't exist if humans didn't go off the path. God wanted the compassion from people first, and he wanted them to live by it. And I'm going to point out a few things. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 to 21. Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 21. I'm going to give you an example of the way God approaches human beings and the way God wants human beings to approach others.
Which chapter?
24, verse 19 to 21. "When you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, do not go back and get it. It shall be for the traveler, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, don't go over them again. It shall be for the traveler, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, don't strip them afterwards. It shall be for the wanderer, the fatherless, and the widow." Don't be greedy. Keep your heart open. Don't go back and strip it bare. Leave your heart open. Show compassion for those who need it. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 also tells us about God's compassion on animals. "You are not to muzzle an ox when it's treading out grain." There's an old saying, don't whip a dead horse.
Yeah.
Don't overwork the animal. Don't get greedy and beat the living thing, try to get it to use all of its energy. Don't muzzle it and get it to tread at the same time. Give it a break. Show compassion. If it's going to work for you, it's going to work for you. Give it a break. Give it a break. Let it eat. It's for your benefit and the animal's benefit. Benefit one another.
Yeah.
I am God, the one who benefits you, all of you. Love it. There's a commandment in Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, too, and it's interesting. It doesn't really get much of a mention. But it says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, that when you chance upon a nest, you are commanded to allow the mother bird its life when taking the eggs or young. That is, you're not to take her with the eggs. If you come upon a nest and you want to take the eggs for breakfast, don't take the mother. Don't take the mother. Now, most, if you look into any writing on that specific commandment, you find this consistent interpretation that you're meant to drive the mother bird away first so she doesn't witness the eggs being taken either. Because it's not just a matter of taking the eggs and leaving the mother bird. You can't just take them off her and walk away. The compassionate thing was to spare her the trouble, to spare her the grief. Actually chase the mother bird away before taking its eggs, and I'm going to prove that in a minute, because it states that the word zahar that's used means psychological harm. By taking the mother bird, or taking the mother bird, actually zahar means causing psychological stress to the mother. That's an amazing thing. It's indicating that the Lord wished to spare the mother bird emotional trauma. You're going to take the eggs for food. God understands that, but don't inflict psychological trauma upon the mother when taking them. That's how much God cares even for them. Yes, I know you're more important and you need to eat, but don't cause psychological damage to this mother bird. It's a mother. It's a mother in a tree with its eggs. It's looking forwards. It's nesting. It's full of nature. You know, nature is set in and she's sitting on those eggs and, you know, she's wanting to hatch her kids. Don't let her see what you're doing. Don't take her with her. Don't, and the word, again, it's not simply take her with her. Don't let her witness you taking the eggs. Wonderful.
Delicate little species.
Yes.
Like, it's not the same for any of the herded animals you see in Africa where the lion will take a baby something or other.
Yeah.
You often feel for the mother who's,
who's totally left there. Course.
But she's obviously strong enough and able to cope with the situation, whereas a bird is this tiny, weeny little
And can't deal with
little
it.
Little gentle thing.
Well, that's it. And to demonstrate more God's view of animals, in Genesis 9, verse 2 to 3, there's the reference to the forbidden practice of cutting meat from a living animal. And Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, also forbids creating hardships for two different species of animals by making them plough together. And when you put these two together and compare them, especially what we've learned in past lectures about, you know, from the scripture, God's love for his creation and how much emotion he feels for his creation, it's obvious that God wants to instill in humans the character and sense of compassion that he has. And that's what's behind these commandments. You know, we're told that so much of the law is made up of love your neighbor as you love yourself. I would go further to say, you know, that love is about compassion. And compassion brings forth love. And we're going to get into that in a minute too, because someone's thinking, how do we ignite the love? I'm going to show you that James, the brother of the Lord and the leader of the ecclesia or church, certainly had the view that to love was the offspring of compassion. When you centered on compassion and let compassion flow, love would come from that. Love is born of your compassion.
It was said to practice compassion. If you practice compassion, it's obviously going to lead to something.
It's going to lead to love.
But you
absolutely
have to practice it.
Yeah, and that's illustrated further from Deuteronomy 22, verse 1 to 4, concerning rescuing another's animal. That was a demonstration of loving your neighbour. And it says, you know, love your neighbour as you love yourself. If you see their animal in distress, go and rescue it. Mm. Go and help. Go and rescue. Show compassion. A demonstration of humans loving their fellow and what would lead to loving their fellow as they love themselves was first that the compassion they had for an animal would motivate them to love the human being. That's amazing. And that shouldn't be a surprise because God's entire temple structure was set up by the intercessory sacrifices of an animal in between us and God. Compassion was stirred. God had compassion on us because of what happened to the animal. Make no mistake, he said he enjoyed the aroma of the fat and the blood. But this is God. This is the God who's giving us these commandments about compassion, about taking care of the creation, taking care of our animals, of loving one another and bringing peace. That God of love, his heart was broken when the animal was sacrificed. He showed compassion on the animal and therefore loved us. Huge concept, but it is certainly 100% scriptural.
Must it sacrifice for a creator?
Absolutely. Absolutely, because he's the father of the animals too. As I said, in James 5, verse 11, if anyone wants to just look that up and read that up, that would be helpful. James chapter 5, verse 11. It's a little bit slow, I know, but there's a lot to cover, and I'm just trying to cover the main issues. This partial scripture is quite long, so I'm just going to try and sum it up. Just to bang the point home, because it's so important.
What was the verse?
James chapter 5, verse 11.
Your Bible, they're just stuck. Okay. Look, we regard those who persevered as blessed. You have heard of the perseverance of
Job. Yeah, is that?
It's got different rendering here.
Yeah, it's fine.
So it's Job. And you know what the purpose of Adonai was, that Adonai is very compassionate and merciful.
Yeah. So there you have, you've got in the Greek and in other interpretations, you're also going to have that God is compassion itself. God is not summed up as separate from compassion. It's like Adonai, Tiferet, or in Hebrew is God of compassion, or God is, literally is compassion. Yeah. The disciples John and Peter declared that the love of God is truly manifest in believers when they demonstrate compassion to those in need. If one does not, then they are devoid of God's love. And that's made clear in 1 John 3:17 and 1 Peter 3:8. The whole walk of the faith, the outward work of the religion, you could say, because that's what religion is. Religion is the practice of what you believe. You had to show compassion and care for people and put clothing on the poor, and you had to visit the sick, and you had to feed the needy. That work is compassion. Charitable work is based purely on compassion. And if you don't have that compassion to approach that work, they say you're not going to have love in you. And this is unfortunately through the kind of religiosity and the religious spirit, it just becomes the norm to be part of the club, to go and work at Vinnie's, or give out clothing and so forth without really having your heart in it. You've got to be motivated to do it. And we're told that the motivation within to care and show compassion upon others is where love grows, and love of God grows, and love of human beings grow, and that you are living in that love. Compassion comes first, though, before the love, and that's consistent.
And it's interesting that the negative, the poor, the suffering has to come first for the compassion to be ignited.
Yeah, exactly, 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 exactly. Christ, you've got to have those to care for.
Christ died, the compassion of God was shed abroad.
If we didn't have that, would there be it? And of course, among say the wealthy of the elite of the world, when everyone's rich and not caring about anything, do they have much to motivate them into caring for those who don't? Some do. Some are great philanthropists.
Some aren't.
The Apostle Paul states that he connected to the congregants in the compassion of Messiah. He says in Philippians 1 verse 8 and Ephesians 4:32 that he connected to others. Paul the Apostle connected to others through compassion. That's where he met them, and explained that compassion was an expression of dwelling in the Lord and having the Lord work through you. And therefore, it's only accomplished through the indwelling spirit of Yeshua, that compassion. Okay. In Greek, a term used for compassion, and today I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it, but it's metriopatheo, so metriopathio, which means the internal capability to moderate passionate extremes or emotions, and is used in reference to such in Hebrews 5:2. It's a most fitting example, as it explains in principle the very core structure of the heavenly court, represented by the Ark of the Covenant, or the throne of God. Everyone knows what that looks like if you've seen Indiana Jones. You've got the box, and you've got the two angels facing each other with their wings, okay? And in the center between the wings was called the mercy seat, or compassion, Tiferet. And Tiferet is more compassion than it is mercy. And God would dwell in between those two extremes. One extreme, one angel, was harsh judgment, fire and brimstone. The other was selfless love and peace. And God was the moderator. And what moderated both extremes was compassion. Because love is also an extreme. Just as judgment and justice is an extreme too, love is also an extreme. And compassion itself brought harmony to both those extremes and kept them in check and rules. And God himself is the compassionate one. The compassionate one. And compassion is the only thing that can water down the fire, but at the same time give fire to the cold.
And it has to be the only thing that was... the thing that was motivated by Moses when he intervened on Israel's behalf so many
constantly
times.
Compassion. Show compassion, Look. Yeshua said, "Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who sin against you, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the good and the bad, and lets the rain fall on the just and on the unjust alike." How can you have such equanimity? Your love can be tested. Your love for your fellow human being can be tested, okay? But also your judgment gets tested too. If you're too much, what's the middle road? What's the middle road? The middle road is compassion. It is compassion. Look, even Buddha Gautama, who was a disciple of the prophet Jeremiah, repeated the same thing in the same tempest. He said, have compassion for all beings, rich and poor alike, for each has their suffering. And I like that verse, that teaching that he gave, because it sums up what we're talking about the extremes of life, the extremes of people, the extremes of the world, of one way or the other, to center it all again. To be centered is from compassion. It's the only way we can really love our fellow, even if they're a stranger. If we know what suffering they have, we can have compassion upon them. Mm. People do things. There's reasons people do things. There's reasons that life is so hard, and there are reasons, you know, that also life can be so good. And when someone's overjoyed and dancing, and you might not be in the mood, but if someone's that happy, you can kind of be, exactly, but I mean, to the point that they might be annoying you. You can have compassion to think, something good's happening. Something really good's happening for them. And I can be compassionate for them. But it's the same as, you know, we're told to be joyful with those who are joyful and to mourn, in the sense, with those who are mourning. There's only one thing that really connects us. That's right here. We've got to share it with them. We've got to have compassion. We've got to be listening. To be humble, to be compassionate is to be humble, and you can connect with someone who's joyful, even if you're not. That's the connecting core. But it also goes for those who are suffering. You can connect with them because you have compassion. You don't want to see another human being, another life form going through something like this. Yeshua said, it's told in the Gospel, Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's another Greek word for compassion which is also linked to the power of compassion. It's sympathy. Esplanachnich. So esplanachnich, however you want to pronounce that. I'm not a Greek speaker. But the word used is used for that verse when the Lord was stirred emotively for the crowd following him, so much so that the word means he became subject to and overwhelmed from the core of his being by this feeling. So when it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, it means when he saw the crowds, he became subject to and overwhelmed at the core of his being because they were harried and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. To the core of his being. See, compassion goes to their core. Does love? Does mercy? Does justice? These are all questionable to me. But compassion goes right to the core. When you read that verse again with the knowledge of what the Greek is emphasizing, we see that the nature of Yeshua towards, you know, humanity actually defined his wholeness and his goodness and his empathy, because nothing bad comes out of compassion. It's pure. It's pure. In the teaching from the prophets, we're assured also through the prophet Isaiah that God is indeed merachem, which means one who has boundless compassion, one who is constantly emanating compassion. It's like the heartbeat of God. Compassion itself is the heart, is the, you know, if you want to call it that in the human terms, the heartbeat of God. And he says, for a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great compassion I will gather you. For only an instant of wrath did I hide my face, and then only for a second. But with everlasting kindness will I have compassion upon you, says the Lord your Redeemer. And that's in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7 to 8. He says, for even if the mountains would depart and the hills were to be moved, my kindness will not depart, and the covenant of peace will not be moved, says the one who has compassion upon you, the Lord. Isaiah 54, 10. Compassion is the connector. Compassion is the connector between God and human beings. It is the connector between God and his creation and his animals. It is the connector between God and us, and we human beings and other human beings, and we human beings and other animals. It is the connector between all things. All things. again to summarize the presence of sympathy and empathy and the desire to act to help one who's in need of those things is the act of compassion. It's the essential core of God's relationship to his creation, and it's where we have to be centered as well if we ever fall off the wagon or if we see others close to us that are. Everyone has their suffering, everyone has their trials, everyone has something in their life to deal with. The only way we can be humble enough to listen to them and to help is through compassion. When we have that compassion, love then grows from that compassion. If you're ever feeling a little bit lost with life, that's the place to go. That's the place to connect to. Through your compassion, you'll see God. Through your compassion, you can take it easy on yourself and heal yourself. Yeshua told us if we had that faith, we could do that. And what do we really want? Are we striving for something else? I need the faith of something else to do this. Or I need to pray for that. Stop. Peace. Peace to those who are far and who are near, and I will heal them, declares the Lord. Peace, he says first. Peace to those who are far and who are near. Have compassion on yourself. Have compassion on your own heart. Have compassion on the one next to you, whether they are human or whether they are animal or whether they are tree. Have that compassion. Have that compassion, and you will be dwelling in the perfect unity of God. Shabbat shalom.